You'd turn to 2 Samuel 7, and we're going to go verses 18 and 22. But before we get there, I want to tell you a story. It came out of a magazine, online magazine called Greenwich Time, on an article, and it was entitled "How a Moment of Thanks How a Moment of Thanks Adds Meaning to Our Meals." Now, this was a secular magazine, and they write, "Brent Levanto and his family had never said grace before meals, not regularly anyway, but what began as a temporary challenge transformed them in small ways. This year, his daughter decided to start saying grace before dinner during Lent." Now, obviously, they're Protestants or could be Catholic. "And he and his wife were encouraging, thinking it would be a nice thing to try out. He was surprised at the effects it had. 'It's been just lovely. I really dig it, the way it creates structure,' said Mr. Levanto, age 38, who lives in Virginia and works for a lobbying and law firm." Doesn't everybody in Virginia? "Everyone has to get to the table and be together and not be distracted. We focus on where we are. The family then sits and holds hands and takes turns saying a free-form grace. They might say what they're thankful for, speak about a sick friend who's in their thoughts. Parents aren't prescriptive about what a proper grace is supposed to sound like." And he says, "If my son's heart is willing to, is telling him to thank God for mac and cheese, well, then we'll thank God for mac and cheese." And of course, we all know kids love mac and cheese for some reason. I guess I did too. And then dinner is off and running. And although the grace might take less than a minute, it sets a crucial tone. He goes on to say, "It creates a grounded feeling, a moment of stillness. He goes on, "I feel like our dinners at home are much better now. Like, now we're together, and this is what we're doing. I mean, I'm not going to say that we have Rockwellian dinners or anything." Of course, you remember the Norman Rockwell painting of the family, of everything is all glowing and wonderful. So he was explaining through this article how it set a standard for calmness, reflection at the dinner table. And of course, all of us probably grew up in different environments or different churches. I know the Catholic grace begins with, and I have not been a Catholic, so I'm just reading off the what I've studied, is, "Bless us, O Lord, and these gifts, these thy gifts," and goes on for whatever it is. I remember when I was a little kid, in the first it was the EUB and then the Methodist churches, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest," blah, 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 blah. It was a routine. It was automatic. It started all prayers just before the meal. And so each one will have a habit or a custom in many places as to what they do and how they do it. Well, today's message is simply not about asking for a blessing on our meals or saying grace prior to a meeting. The title of today's sermon is "How Gratitude Changes Our Lives." How gratitude changes our lives. If we take a look at 2 Samuel in chapter 7. And if we take a look, we have this circumstance, and we're talking about King David here. In verse 18, "Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.'" He was living in a fine house, and yet the temple of God was simply a tent tabernacle, and the ark of the covenant was in there. Verse 3, "And Nathan said to verse 3, "And Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" And it goes through, and the word of God in verse 4 came from the Lord to Nathan. And then Nathan was told then to go tell this to King David. And in verse 8, God said regarding David, "I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be the ruler over my people." That's a pretty big transition. Have a little boy chasing sheep. All of it, at some point, then he graduated to become the ruler of the nation. And so now when we come to verse 12, when your days are fulfilled, meaning by the end of life, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. There's going to be an inheritance after his name. Verse 13, and he shall build a house for your name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So this house, which later the temple that Solomon built to honor God, and uncomfortable as it is in verse 14, if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. Oh, and the blows of the Son of Man. So there's going to be a kind of a balance going on here. If you don't do right, you're going to suffer for it. But my mercy, verse 15, will not depart from him. Now let's go down to verse 18. And King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you've brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. David understood. He came from very humble beginnings. As a youngest boy in a large family, taking care of the sheep, well, if, when all of the older siblings had more important responsibilities, and goes and he finds himself the king of this very successful kingdom. And we go on in verse 19, and this was a small thing in your sight, O God, and you've also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, meaning into the future. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant for your word's sake and according to your own heart. You've done all these things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you. You, according to all that we have heard with our ears. King David was giving thanks. He was giving appreciation for the what God had blessed him with and his nation. And said, you know, who are we? And yet you have given us all of this and come this far. Well, King David had a habit not of giving thanksgiving. And it wasn't a habit that occurred from now and again. It was regularly. And the habit he had, a pattern of behavior, could best be described as gratitude. In 2 Samuel, we're already there, in chapter 22, starting in verse 1, And 2 Samuel 22, then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And so he wrote about it, and let's jump down to verse 49 and 50. 2 Samuel 22, verse 49 and 50. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You've delivered me from the violent man. So therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, sing praises to your name. Well, King David did not build the great temple, but he did collect the materials needed to build the temple in Jerusalem. And the temple then was then built by David's son Solomon. And in 957, or approximately that date, it was destroyed by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. It was built in about 957, destroyed about 587. So it was what, 430 years or so that it was, about 400 years that it was there before it was destroyed. And what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He took captive many of the people in Judah and he dragged them back to Babylon. And about 80 years, those people of the tribe of Judah lived under the empire that was headed by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if we stop and think about it, 80 years, what happens in 80 years? Mostly a generation passes. The people who were taken away have passed on, and only those who may have been small children would have any recollection of what had occurred back then. And so the people who grew up in this Babylonian empire never knew Jerusalem, never knew the temple, had no understanding of other than what they heard from their parents or their grandparents. Well, it was those 80 years later that Ezra and later Nehemiah returned to the Promised Land, to Jerusalem, under the King Artaxerxes. And despite the local opposition, the returning Jews rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem, and then they began to rebuild the great temple. Let's turn to Ezra 3 and verse 10. Ezra 3 and verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the ordinance of King David of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to God, for he is good, his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They didn't have a history there, but they heard about the history that was there, and they were rejoicing. They were giving thanks that this lifelong dream was finally coming true. They had been raised in captivity in Babylon. They had only heard those stories. In fact, for most of their lives, they were unsure if there was any hope of rebuilding in Jerusalem, of the walls of Jerusalem, the city, and the great temple. So they, just the thought that they could go back gave them hope and opportunity. And what did they do? They sang praises and gave thanks to God. And what did God do? He blessed them. Well, we read these examples of hope and gratitude, but what does that really mean to us? How does that apply to us today? I mean, it was good for them at that time, but we have many narcissists around us in society. Well, a narcissist is the kind of personality that views the world as that they themselves are the center of the universe. The world owes them everything, and they feel that they're largely not responsible for anything that goes wrong, and it's not just not their fault. In their own minds, they have no need for gratitude because other people exist to serve them. They don't see the benefit of being thankful because they don't see the connection between gratitude and a happy life. Well, I'd like to cover the benefits of gratitude, but in this process, we're going to learn how to get started on a life of learning gratitude. There was an interesting magazine article on Healthline magazine, and they said, well, there's plenty of reasons to be gratitude, quite aside from following your religious precepts, and including are the benefits for their mental health and well-being. And so they go through a number of the ways that people can practice gratitude. And so it's interesting if we take a look, one of the first suggestions they have to start practicing gratitude is gratitude journaling. Oh, writing things down. It's a technique that involves keeping a diary of things that you've been grateful for every day. This is one of the most popular ways to practice gratitude. Remember years ago, I read a book called about building towards success, and they suggested in this book that you write down everything that went right that day in the evening, last 30 minutes at the end of the day. If you write down everything that went right, you're giving yourself credit for any participation you had, at minimum being in the right place in the right time, focusing on the positive. And so they were explaining that that last 30 minutes of the day was a time when you had you were in a suggestive mode to be suggestive in a positive mode to create then a good next day. So in that sense, it was sort of like gratitude journaling. And so if you take a look at if you are going to do gratitude journaling, you might recount a favorite moment of the day, describe perhaps a special person in your life, or perhaps list five things that you're grateful for that day. And it doesn't even have to be a physical journal. Nowadays, we have these little electronic things we call cell phones, and you can plug it in on a memo there. That makes it quick and easy for those. King David did his gratitude journaling by writing psalms, poetry that was set to music. Look at Psalm 8. Look at Psalm 8, starting in verse 1. What did David do when he expressed appreciation for the life that God had given him? In Psalm 8, starting in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you've ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. That was King David journaling his appreciation for the creation that God had made and his understanding of the position that God has placed man into on this earth. Well, each of us can do our own type of gratitude journaling, however we wish to record it. For him, it worked with poetry, with a song. Others might be the little memo that you do on your phone. Others may have a diary or jot it down in some other way. The second point of building a gratitude effect is gratitude mapping. This is for visual perception. And people generally have different ways of learning. One kind of person can learn visually, and they use words. Another kind of person looks visually, and they can see images, whether it's pictures or images of some kind. And so this magazine article suggests gratitude mapping, which would be a visual board that you can of everything that you're grateful for, and then placing that somewhere in your home to remind yourself of the things that you're grateful for every day. Well, I got to thinking, many of us already have a plaque of the Ten Commandments somewhere in our home, which is something, is a reminder of the gratitude that we have, that God gave some structure to our lives. And if we stop and think, that from time to time, how wonderfully different this world would be if everyone would keep just one of the Ten Commandments. Just pick one and everybody kept that one. What a different world this would be. So this idea of gratitude mapping, or putting a visual reminder of something for which we appreciate. The third point they suggest are gratitude jars. I think this was a kind of an interesting concept. They suggest whenever something good happens or you feel thankful, you write it down on a piece of paper and you put it in a jar. Next time you're feeling down, you give the jar a shake and you pick out a slip of paper. It's a picker-upper. It'll remind you of something good in your life so that you can appreciate and help you recall some of the simple pleasures that you might have otherwise forgotten. Well, I don't have a gratitude jar. Okay. I like the idea. Now, I do have a jar, okay? And my wife and I, when we bought cell phones some years ago, they wanted to sell us the insurance on the cell phones for X dollars a month. And then you could have this phone fully insured. And I said, well, why do I want to pay them the insurance when I can just put 20 bucks into a jar every month? And by the end of the year, if we each put 20 bucks in the jar, well, that's 500 bucks. That ought to cover a cell phone or a good chunk of it. So we had a jar, and we paid ourselves the insurance. At the end of the year, we still had the money. So it's been years now. So we do have a jar, and I can say it's a gratitude jar. I appreciate it. Never had to use it, although it's tempting now. The phones have got some age on it. But I have kept something like that, and that's a three-ring binder. It has little plastic sleeves so you can inserts in it. And then over the years, I've collected the notes, cards, and letters from students that I've had over the years who have expressed gratitude of one thing or another. And this brings very pleasant memories to rejuvenate the human spirit. So that's kind of like a jar. Only mine was in a three-ring binder. I'm thinking, you know, that really works. You know, you ever get to having a rough day, just like they say, open the jar, pull out something that you've appreciated. All I have to do is open that nice three-ring binder, and it's a wonderful reminder. So I kind of like the gratitude jar. Now, this is not like some teachers in school. They had a swear jar in the room. Now, you may know what this is, but somebody says something inappropriate, they got to contribute to the swear jar. I never had one in my classrooms because it seemed to me that some people would compete to how fast they could fill that jar with whatever coinage that they were going to do it. So I never really got into that. The fourth suggestion in this magazine was morning meditation. And they suggest that morning meditation can and should involve gratitude. And it's easier to understand where you've gotten, where you came from, to where you are now. And to be effective, they suggest that you, when you meditate, you reflect on both the good and the bad, and then how far you've come ahead since something bad has happened. And I'm thinking that we all kind of want to put the bad stuff away. Let's not think about those. Let's not bring those up again. But we have to give ourselves credit that God has blessed us with coming away from that time and richly blessed us since then. I know for many years as a teacher at school, it's a common question. It says, well, how are you doing today, Mr. Martins? And I had a standard answer. And it was a standard answer every day. I said, every day is a good day. And I would use it with an uprising lilt in my voice. And they would look at me like they had seen a ghost or just landed a Martian from outer space. I'd go, whoa. Because it didn't occur to them that every day could be a good day. Sometimes I would add, if it was the same person asking 2 days in a row, I'd say, every day is a good day, except for October 23rd, 2019. And I go, well, what was that? I said, I spent a day in Eastern Europe puking my guts out and had a plane to catch and 5 airports to get through, crossing several national borders. And it was only a few hours before I could go and I couldn't fly sick. That was a bad day. Oh, okay. Or another time, it says, every day is a good day. Except for that day in 1978, we don't want to talk about that. Everybody had one of those. And you know, everybody did have one of those somewhere along the way. Everybody has them. We just don't want to talk about it. Just let those go away. So when we bring in our meditation, how far we've come since whatever it was at that bad day, we can put it in the past and give ourselves what God has granted the credit to us for the growth that we've had since then. The fifth point this magazine shows is prayer. Now, imagine that you'd have a secular magazine that would suggest the benefit of prayer. Or imagine that I would bring this up at church in a sermon. Well, they're suggesting prayer is another way to practice gratitude. It's a helpful tool for generating feelings of gratitude. And the magazine goes on to say it's been linked to a number of positive health outcomes. We're going to go over that in a few minutes. Expressing gratitude to God can be a profound way to evoke a sense of awe and appreciation. I'll say, I was on the way back from a preteen camp in Rochester, near Rochester, Minnesota, a couple, 3 years ago? And I was heading back to Arkansas and heading along the freeway, coming west on Interstate 90 in southern Minnesota, strong winds came up. And I had a hard time staying in my own lane on the freeway. And there were clumps of trees, and so every time I'd come to the clump of trees, I wouldn't have to fight the steering wheel. All of a sudden, I'd be back over there, and then you'd come out of the grove and up to open wind, back and forth. Well, I finally turned south on I-35 and heading across the Iowa border, heading to Des Moines. And the wind was northwest. And so now instead of driving west, I'm driving south. And the wind was very strong. And I wonder, what's that, all that traffic just ahead of me? And a truck, the wind had caught a big truck, flipped it over, and it was lying in the roadway. Fortunately, help was already on the way. And I drive another mile around down the road, and whoop, there was a truck flipped. And I thought, you know, it could have been just that gust of wind at that time that I'm thankful that I wasn't the one flipped over upside down in the ditch. I mean, it wasn't like the wheels were still spinning, but I did see the truck driver climbing out the top of the cab with the truck on its side. And, you know, it's a good time to give appreciation or thanks for what you didn't what didn't happen, as well as for what did happen. So prayer is a chance to marvel at life and the miracle of our existence, or simply a way of giving thanks for being alive. And, of course, we read Psalm 8, or we should read Psalm 8, but that about being appreciative of all the things that God has given to us. I remember in Psalm 8, in college, I tried to learn to memorize Psalm 8, and I went around the racquetball court. And I had so many steps, boom, 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 turn, boom, 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 turn, so I could associate all of the verses with the going around. Unfortunately, I didn't keep walking around the racquetball court, so now I've associated with the racquetball court. But prayer and giving thanks for that and being appreciative is critical. The sixth point the magazine says, in order to practice gratitude, is volunteering. They suggest volunteering is a practical way to guide or to practice gratitude. Helping those in need can inspire you to reflect on your own circumstances and bring on a sense of compassion for humanity as a whole. I don't think we have that problem in this church of lack of volunteering. Everybody volunteers to do something. And I've had other people saying, this congregation is amazing. Everybody's engaged and involved. Everybody is contributing to holding this congregation together. I remember when Mark Welch was the pastor many years ago, and he 10 years ago, and he said, you know, you people really want to have a congregation in this area, don't you? Well, good observation there, Mr. Welch. So he has fond memories of that, of the determination, because I said, we want to keep this dot on the map. And have done so, and we're thankful for that. Despite the number of losses that we've had over the years, God has replenished our congregation, despite those the people, despite all the funerals we've had. Now let's take a look at some of the benefits of practicing gratitude, because generally speaking, you can hear somebody go, blah, 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 blah. But in your own mind, you're saying, how does it benefit me? Right? I mean, that's, I mean, you're not going to say it out loud necessarily, but that's a question that remains to be asked. Well, let's take a look at both the mental, physical, and spiritual benefits. Because regular practice of gratitude does have a measurable positive effect on our health. First off, it boosts our immune system. Sounds like a plan. Who doesn't want a stronger immune system? And stress lowers the immune response to bodily threats, whereas an increased sense of mental well-being can help the body fight off illness, on a 2004 research review. Then practicing gratitude also has the ability to prove other aspects of physical health, and with a 2017 study suggesting it reduces the risk associated with heart failure. So we're going to take a look at that here in a little bit. But so boosting the immune system sounds like a good plan, because I don't like being sick. I've been sick, and not my fondest memories. Number two, the benefits of practicing gratitude is it improves our mental health. A positive mental health outcome in a 2020 study shows that regularly practicing gratitude eases the symptoms of anxiety and depression. A study from earlier in 2003 notes that gratitude was linked to an improved mood. Want to feel good every day? Practice gratitude every day. And if you can foster then with your gratitude practice the positive feelings, they will give you a sense of well-being. The third benefit of practicing gratitude is improved relationships. It doesn't just improve your physical and mental well-being, when it improves your relationships, it improves. It is a key to helping you form new relationships and strengthening your existing ones. Now, when it comes to romantic relationships, gratitude can help the partners feel more satisfied with each other. A 2010 study shows that partners who demonstrated gratitude toward one another reported increased relationship satisfaction and improved happiness the following day. Kind of walking on a cloud, things are going well, feeling good, and happy and pleased about that relationship. The fourth positive health attribute is increased optimism. When you're an optimistic person, you will have health benefits, including healthy aging. Well, that's kind of important to me. I got some white hairs growing here for the ones that are left. And if you're not naturally optimistic, you can then cultivate that optimism. According to a 2018 study, there was also a 2003 study. It took 10 weeks. 10 weeks of regular gratitude practice, having gratitude every day, to feel changing your outlook on life, to feel optimistic and positive about how things are now, and then you project that into the future. So we have these benefits. Now, I did mention the person that wrote that article referred to another article, and that was about the 6 habits of highly grateful people. And this is interesting. This is at Berkeley, University at Berkeley, California, and they have an institute called the Greater Good, which I thought was interesting. These are clearly not religious people. Okay, all I have to do is say Berkeley, and we all know that they're not, clearly, at least not the religion that we're familiar with. And so there was an author there named Jeremy Adam Smith. And he writes, he says, "I'm terrible at gratitude. How bad am I?" He says, "I'm so bad at gratitude that most days I don't notice the sunlight on the leaves of the oak trees as I ride my bike down the street." Whoa. In other words, he wasn't paying attention to the pleasant little things in life. He says, "I forget to be thankful for the guy who hand brews the cup of coffee I drink midway through each weekday morning. I didn't even know the guy's name. I usually take for granted that I have legs to walk on, eyes to see, arms I can use to hug my son." Ooh, sometimes I even forget my son. "Well, I don't actually forget about him, at least as a physical preference, because I do remember to pick him up from school and feed him dinner. But as I face the slings and arrows of parenthood, I forget about how much he's changed my life for the better." So the author is going on, is talking about gratitude, and he calls it sibling, which is appreciation, as a tool to remind ourselves of the good stuff. And it's a lens in which we see things in the world to make our... so that we don't just see the world as a list of problems to be solved, but it's a paintbrush that we can, as we look at the world, to see with the otherwise invisible blessings that we just ignore, things like that. And I can't help but think of Mrs. Sanny's photographs that she puts up from time to time of the things I would have never have thought of, whether it's the leaves or the birds or the trees or the things. I just walk right on by and go, oh, yeah. How could I have walked by? Now, I do have something for which I know it's really going to sound bizarre. We have a large dead tree in our woods. This tree is over 60 feet tall, and it's been dead for a while and has no small branches. Those have all broken off, no leaves, of course, long time. And it's a perfect tree for turkey buzzards to congregate in. I have counted up to 24 turkey buzzards in that tree and another 5 circling the area. And I'm thinking, they're ugly, nasty-looking things. And I never, you know, I just was amazed. But you know, they serve an absolutely critical function. I have a very clean neighborhood. You don't see roadkill. They take care of it. It's just It's really quite marvelous. And I think this is really a marvel. They say that they can smell up to 6 or 7 miles away of dead animals. They can eat almost anything, diseased or not, because there's so much more hydrochloric acid in their stomachs that they can digest, that they can handle almost anything. And I'm thinking, I look up, I just saw the buzzards at the tree for a while and didn't think much of it until I thought, what an enormous blessing that those little black things, you know, the little black birds up in the tree from a distance are. Now, as the writer goes on, from Berkeley says, it doesn't make our problems or threats disappear. We can still lose our jobs. Ouch, I know that feeling. We can be attacked on the street. Kind of like to avoid that. We can get sick. And he said, I remember times at unexpected moments when my heart beat faster, my throat constricts, my body wanted to strike out or run away, but there was nothing to hit, nowhere to run. So the threats may be real, but at the moment, they're mostly in my memory or my imagination. So he said, that's when I need to turn on gratitude. And if I do it, enough research says that gratitude could then become a habit to counteract those negative feelings. So, which will help you do a better job of serving or helping you through hard times. And then he has a list. He got 5 things that he puts down about ways to deal with it. And then this was rather odd. And he writes, once in a while, think about death and loss. And then he says, didn't see that one coming, did you? And he goes, contemplating endings makes you more grateful for every day of the life you currently have. And they've done studies on this one, and they go through it. Guess, and when they went through the research, they did an interesting study. They had 55 people eat a piece of chocolate. And after they gave them the chocolate, then the researchers told some of the people to resist chocolate for a week, and the others could go ahead and binge on the chocolate if they wanted. And then the third group, they gave no instructions to whatsoever. Guess who were the happiest people at the end of that time by their own self-ratings? The people who had the self-control to abstain from chocolate. Don't tell this to my wife. And who were the least happy? The people who binged. That's the power of gratitude. They appreciated what they got, not what they didn't get or what they overindulged on. So we think about loss or what we're prevented from. The second point he has is to take the time to smell the roses. And I mentioned earlier about the little things in life, the smell of coffee, the smell of bread in the oven, the aroma of a new car, whatever gives them pleasure. I'm not a coffee drinker, but I do like the smell of bread in the oven. And I do know that the best memory tool we have is a sense of smell. And they say that you can be gone for decades, but if you were raised on a farm and you smell one whiff of a farmyard, it takes you right back to where you were as a kid, instantly remembering it. So I've tried to connect that as a teacher with the students with certain things on how to produce a better memory. And they really like the idea of raised donuts to induce better memory. Although I couldn't do that for the last 2 years because of the school circumstances. But if you savor a positive experience, that will stick in your brain a little better. The third point that the Berkeley professor adds is the positive people take good things as gifts, not birthrights. Ooh, ever know people that were, they think the world owes them a living? And they don't need to say thank you. What's the least you could do is to help them out, right? And so they don't see that. Well, what's that opposite of gratitude is entitlement. They think they're entitled. The attitude of the people that you meet, sometimes they're unthankful. They don't manifest any gratification. They don't see the need for it. Those are generally, ultimately, unhappy people. Because those are the kind of people, their grievances will always outnumber the gifts that they receive. Well, there's an antidote to entitlement, argues the good professor. that if we learn gratitude, we then can put away that attitude of entitlement. The fourth point that the good professor adds is grateful people are grateful for to people, not just things. So it's, yes, it's very nice. We have wonderful weather. That's very nice. Yes, I have a nice car. But when they're grateful to something, to people specifically, because they will appreciate your gratitude. And even if they don't, they can learn to appreciate that by giving them thanks. I remember my high school counselor when I was in junior high, and I said, there's some bullies here. What should I do about them? And he said, well, there's two things that you can do. Because these guys are just mean. They have bad home lives, as I later come to learn. He said, well, one of them is you can ask them for help. And my thought was, are you crazy? These are mean bullies. They'll shove you around, you know, just make life very difficult. He says, oh, yeah. He says, nobody ever asks them for help because they don't think much of themselves. So if you ask them for help, all of a sudden you've elevated them and they're less likely to be mean. I said, well, what else you got? You know? And he said, well, thank them. And I was stunned. What do you mean thank them? Cruel, mean, difficult, coarse, rude, you know, big long list of negative adjectives I could add there. He says, oh yeah, nobody ever thanks them. They don't know what it means to be appreciated for anything. So he said, however small it is, see if you can find a way to thank them for it. And that was a big challenge, especially when you're in junior high. I don't know if it was seventh or eighth or ninth grade, whatever it was, and that was a big challenge. But I never forgot the advice. And now as an adult, I can look back and say, you know, that's probably good advice. Hard to follow, but good advice. The fifth point that this good professor suggests is mention the pancakes. When I read this, what in the world are they talking about here? And this really fits into what he had talked about earlier, is about being specific. You don't just say, thank you for breakfast. Mention the pancakes. In other words, giving it some specificity, because gratitude thrives on specificity, being specific. And then the sixth point he has is thank outside the box. And at first I thought it was a typo. I've heard of think outside the box. He says thank outside the box. He says, come on now. Pancakes, come on. You know, giving somebody a hug, well, that's all very nice. But he said, we're graduating from basic to advanced gratitude, so pay attention. He says, even though he's only himself on basic. And he said, it's easy to be grateful for the good things. But who's grateful for losing a job, or whose health has taken a hit, or they're financially took a hit on their retirement portfolio? Well, I got fired for the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath from a very large Fortune 500 company many years ago. And they said, hand over your badge, you're not going to work Saturday, so out the door you go. And it led to some tears. And I can see how my life changed because they benefited me had I continued to work there over the years. And so it gave me opportunities I would never have had otherwise. It was really quite remarkable. losing a home, or it says our health, a hit on the retirement portfolio. If some of you remember the financial hard times in 2008 and 2009. And I asked my barber, I said, how'd you come through it? And he said, I lost an entire year's worth of haircuts in 1 year with his hit on his retirement portfolio. So he kept on working for several more years because to rebuild that up. He's 75 now, comes in once in a great while, just for the nostalgia of giving a haircut or two. But gratitude then becomes what they call a critical cognitive process, a way of thinking how the world can help us turn disaster into a stepping stone. I don't want to jump into this the third article. Let's turn to Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6. Genesis 6, verse 5 and 6. I want to look at how gratitude is connected to our heart, specifically our heart muscle. Because the life is in the blood, and it's in the oxygen, and it's got to pump that around our body. And our gratitude has a direct relationship to how well our heart functions. So if we take a look at Genesis 6, in verses 5 and 6, we read, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Well, why do you suppose people were unhappy? They were ungrateful. Here we have early mankind who was extraordinarily ungrateful for all that they had been given, the gift of life, of dominion over the earth, of all that they had been provided. And this was just prior to the flood. And now we hear the researchers say that there was an amazingly complex civilization prior to the flood. And I've read some amazing stories and how there were iron gears embedded in coal. Well, how does that happen? That coal's really old. How do you get... So they say, well, and some theorize that they've had everything up to prior to the digital era. They've had the vacuum tubes for radios and televisions that we had in the 50s, that their civilization would have been far advanced, and yet their heart was wicked. And you can know that that's just part of that, part of the process of being ungrateful for what God had given them. We'll take a look now at Leviticus 19 and verse 17. Leviticus 19 and verse 17. Hopefully I have the right... Exodus, Leviticus. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." Don't carry those things around. Well, how do you not carry those things around when you have difficult circumstances? And so, why doesn't God say, well, let's carry the hate or the vengeance around? Because he knew that it was going to kill us if we did. There have been some studies on gratitude published by the Journal of Positive Psychology, found that heart disease produces an immense health and economic burden. But practicing gratitude is what we call a low-cost intervention. A review in the Journal of Positive Psychology looked at 13 studies out of 234 studies that link gratitude to good cardiovascular health. And this is summarized by Robert Emmons, a University of California Davis psychology professor, who's known as the father of gratitude. And he lists the benefits of the practice of gratitude for health benefits. And I'm just going to go down the line of what their studies have shown over those hundreds of studies, and in particular the top 13 studies. Lower blood pressure, improved sleep function, higher levels of HDL, good cholesterol, lower levels of LDL, bad cholesterol, fewer symptoms of depression, less fatigue. I'll go over this again. higher levels of heart rate variability. The professor said that they had a news release that showed that when weaving the practice of gratitude into daily routines takes serious effort, but the long-term commitment is worthwhile. He summarizes by saying that gratitude is a choice, not an emotion. So it produces lower blood pressure, improved sleep function, higher levels of good cholesterol, lower levels of bad cholesterol, fewer symptoms of depression, less fatigue, higher levels of heart rate variability. And he said, so, and now he goes on to remind people of how they can get started, what they have to do in order to get started on the path to having an approach to life that is full of gratitude. So they suggest stop and smell the roses. Sounds like a good plan. Two, I should quit looking at that ugly tree at the end of the driveway and stop thinking of it as an ugly tree, although it is the ugliest tree in the neighborhood. And every time I drive miles from home, I try to find a tree that's uglier. I found two. I have to learn to appreciate all the trees that are not ugly, like the one at the end of the driveway. I can tell people, you go to that ugly tree, and then that's the end of the driveway. But that's the way it is. So learn to things to look to the little things to appreciate. Number two, no entitlement. Take a look at the good things in our lives as gifts rather than birthrights. And because people that think that they're owed will probably never be happy, and they may never be fully healthy. So if you want to be happy and healthy, two things that I think are kind of important, then look at the good things as gifts. Number three, grateful for the good things in life, but also the people in their lives. Because you can affect other people very much, because they will glow when you've expressed gratitude to them. The fourth thing is they're habitually specific. Haven't we heard this a little before? Being specific about your gratitude. Well, I'm sure glad you're you. Well, that's very nice, but it's not very specific. So if we're very specific, then you will have, it'll carry it further down the path to increasing gratitude, both yourself and as well as for others, because specificity shows authenticity and genuine interest. So that's helping us again to think outside the box. Let's take a look here. We've gone over the health benefits of that. We've seen some of the examples in the Bible of how people were gracious and gratitude toward God for life, for all the gifts that they've been given, the hope and the opportunity they've been given, both physical things and of spiritual things. I'd like us to turn to Psalm 5. In Psalm 5 and verse 11. I can find it. In Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. We can follow up verse 12. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. So, let's put our trust in God, and what happens? We will shout for joy, we can love God, and God in turn will bless those who are the righteous. So we should look at how gratitude can improve our lives.